morning. Second Christian Reformed Church has invited us to participate with them in a evening service, December the 22nd. Pastor Ben and I are going to preach from the same text during the four Sundays in Advent. We're going to preach on the songs, the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the songs of the angels, and then Simeon's song. And that's what we're going to do for the four Sundays in Advent. And then December the 22nd in the evening, we're going to have a service that we're going to collectively celebrate those four songs. And what Ben and I would like you to do is to be willing to participate, first of all, by attending. Secondly, if you have any musical inclination at all, you play the kazoo, you sing, you play the violin, you play the piano, whatever you do, and we'd like you to participate. And if you're willing to read, be willing to read and say that you're willing to read. We want this to have the two congregations participating, and Ben is going to have a homily at the end, but the focus of the service is going to be those four songs in the New Testament. So, give it consideration, the sooner the better, and we'd like you to participate. And at least attend, okay? That's the least you can do, is to attend. So, think about it and consider it, and it's an opportunity to worship with another body of believers and to encourage one another and to worship and praise God as a larger body. Let's stand for the call to worship. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Exodus 24. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Let us pray. Our Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we hear the people of Israel saying, all that you have said, we will do, that we will be obedient. And then, Father, they disobey. And they forget their God, and they worship idols. They forget their God, and they pursue gods that are not gods. We confess, Father, that we are prone to do the same thing. And we know, Lord, that you are the God alone who can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity. We ask that you might give us grace so to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed, where true joy may be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Reading from 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before your throne of grace, we ask that we would come with joy in our hearts, that we would rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would rejoice that the indwelling Spirit is the one who is busy sanctifying us and guiding us and leading us to the kingdom of God. May we give thanks, Lord, that we have the Church of God, that we are to gather together to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that we are to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We thank you for the privilege of being your ambassador. We thank you and praise you that you did love us with an everlasting love. And as we consider this privilege and these high callings, we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would intercede for people that we know, that we would be those who would pray that our fellow believers might be thoroughly convinced of their inheritance, that they would grow in the knowledge and the love of Christ, that we would pray for those who are outside the gospel, that we would pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives, that they would be drawn to you by your Spirit, that they would be convicted of their sin, and they would confess their sin and plead the blood of Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would also remember to pray for those in authority over us. You tell us, Father, that we should pray for all men, but especially for those in authority, so that we might continue to live in peace. We ask that we would learn to be at peace with all men insofar as it's possible. We ask, Lord, that as we serve you, that we remember that you are the one who opens our mouth to show forth your praise. You are the one who enables us to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. We ask that we might give grace to the hearer. And Father, for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, we know not all of their traumas. We know not all of what they have to deal with in terms of either loss of life or loss of property or loss of family relationships. But we ask, Lord, that they would cling to Christ and that they would understand that as the people of God, that you love them and that you are conforming them to the image of your Son. And one day, they, as we, will stand before you. We ask that each one of us might receive a well done, thou good and faithful slave. Enter into my kingdom. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for that expectation of his soon return. We ask now, as we continue to serve you by worshiping you and meditating on your word, that we would be still and know that you are God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Before we read this morning's scripture, and before we begin our sermon, I want to make a quick review with you. I want you to be certain that you understand some things that have already progressed here in the Gospel of John from chapter 13 through the end of here, chapter 15. First of all, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved by Jesus Christ and the Father to the maximum. God cannot love you more. It's not possible. For he loves you as only the infinite God can. He loves you. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he's preparing a place for you. And because he's preparing a place for you, he's going to come again for you. He's coming again for you. While you remain here on earth, you will do greater works than Jesus. Not greater in terms of substance, but in terms of extent. Jesus was limited while he was on earth to a little country that takes 2 minutes to fly over. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and you have the privilege of carrying the gospel wherever you go. You, if you have the relationship with Christ that you ought to have, may ask anything of God that you wish, and he will do it. You must do this according to his purpose and the purpose of the kingdom, but you have this high privilege. You also have the indwelling spirit in you. You are a temple of God. Wherever you go, the temple of God goes. You have the indwelling spirit. You will live. You live now. You have eternal life presently. You live and you will live. The Father and the Son dwell in you. You not only have the indwelling spirit, but the Father and Son dwell with you. Jesus has given you his peace. Not peace as the world gives, but only the peace of God. You are designed to be a fruitful branch. You have been chosen by Jesus Christ to bear fruit. That's why he chose you. You have been chosen to bear fruit, and that fruit lasts. It is eternal fruit. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibilities. The first responsibility is that you are to wash one another's feet. What does that mean? It means that you are to be willing to forgive, to encourage, to reprove, rebuke, instruct. You have another responsibility. You are to love Jesus. How do you demonstrate your love for Jesus? You obey him. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Those are his words. You should rejoice that Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven. You should rejoice that he's ascended because the work of redemption is finished. And he has ascended so that the Holy Spirit can come. You should rejoice. and you are to abide in Christ each day. When you abide in Christ, you bear fruit. And lastly, you are to love one another even as Christ has loved you. We need to understand that as we go into this next paragraph. Because this next paragraph speaks of hate. Up till now, in John 13 to the present, the theme has been love. And now we're going to intrude with the concept of hate. So we must have a firm grip on all that has preceded, our privileges, our responsibilities. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for what you have done in Jesus Christ for us. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious. We ask now as we meditate upon the coming verses that you would draw us to yourself, that we might truly know you, that we might understand that we are knit together with you, that we are one with Jesus Christ. And because we are one with him, we suffer the things that he suffered, not to the degree that he suffered, but we nevertheless suffer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our text is from John 15, verse 18 and following. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without cause. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the world will hate you. One of the things that we're told to do, as I have repeatedly, periodically in the past few months told you, that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. One of those tests is, how does the world respond to you? That's one of those tests. There are other tests in the New Testament that were given. But one of them, as you examine yourself, you need to evaluate, how does the world regard you? If you are a disciple, you will be hated by the world. I would remind you of John chapter 6. Jesus spoke about how you had to eat his body and drink his blood disciple. And then all those people left him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter's the one that said, "Wherever we go, you have the words of eternal life." Remember, we celebrate Palm Sunday and the crowd was there cheering him. "Yay, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." And a few days later, they were pleading for his crucifixion. And they stood at the cross and mocked him. This is what Jesus says to us. So here are some reasons that the world hates us. The first reason is that we don't belong here. We are not of this world. We don't belong here. What do we mean by world? We don't mean the globe. We don't mean the environment. We mean the system, the world thought process. We need to understand that this world is evil. The devil wanders about the world seeking whom he may devour. Men are sinful. The whole world system is opposed to God. Human governments are opposed to God. You and I are not part of this. If we are God's people, then we are citizens of heaven, and we are to serve the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God transcends the world's kingdom. That's why the kingdom of God is universal. You can go anywhere in the world, New Zealand, Australia, Uganda, Kenya, Russia, North Korea, and you will find a Christian. There are Christians in every nation, in every tongue. There are people of God. The people of God are members of a kingdom that is eternal. Our King is eternal. He will never be replaced. He will have no successor. He is a benevolent King. He is a King who seeks the benefit, the glory of his citizens. You are part of that world. You don't belong in this world. You are a pilgrim and a sojourner. And as Jesus says here, if you were of the world would love its own. But you're not one of the world. You're not. We were chosen by Christ out of the world. He has placed you in an eternal kingdom. He has drawn you out of darkness into his light. You know the truth, and the truth makes you free. You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't belong here. We need to remember the first murder and what is said about the first murder. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Cain's deeds were evil. And and Abel's deeds were righteous. That's the Holy Spirit's analysis in 1 John. It's not my analysis. It's not even clear in Genesis. But it's what the Holy Spirit says in 1 John. Cain's deeds were evil. Abel's deeds were righteous. So Cain kills Abel. We have been transformed. We are now light and salt. That's who we are. We are to be light, piercing the darkness. And we're told in the scriptures, those who practice evil hate the light. They hate the light. Why? Because the light exposes their evil. Those who love the darkness because their deeds are evil. But when the light comes, it pierces the darkness and exposes the evil. You and I are to be light of the world. We're to be salt also. Furthermore, our thought process has changed. Remember Romans chapter 12. We are to have our minds renewed. Paul writes in Philippians and says, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is true, think on these things. What's the world think about? They don't think about the truth. They don't think about what's holy, and they don't think about what's pure. But our mind is to be pure. Our mind is to be transformed. We don't belong here. We belong in the kingdom of God, and therefore your thought process should change. So we don't belong here. But the second reason that we are going to be hated is because the world hated Jesus. The world hated Jesus. They loved Jesus' works. They were really happy to have all of those miracles done. But they hated Jesus. We're told in the New Testament about the consequences of being a Christian in the civil world. Paul tells us about what he has suffered. In Galatians 6, he talks about the scars that he has on his body. He talks about he bears the marks of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the things that he has suffered. Beaten by the Jews, a few days in the deep, in prison. And in Acts chapter 7, the apostles are beaten. And after they're beaten, they go back to the body of believers and they rejoice for being beaten. Why? Because they were beaten for the name of Jesus. They counted it an honor. They counted it something to glory in that they suffered for Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 8, we see Saul. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul, the persecutor. And persecution begins in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, you see that the Christians scatter because of the persecution in Jerusalem. And I would remind you, that the Church of God has suffered. Maybe you are familiar with those who keep track of the martyrs. There's a group of people called the Voice of the Martyrs that keep track of all the various sufferings of the body of Christ throughout the world. You and I are blessed. We live in a nation that has been an anomaly. Our forefathers, for good, bad, or indifferent, influenced our Constitution, etc., with the gospel. The influence of the gospel has permeated our culture. That's an anomaly. If you look at church history, that's strange. Very strange. But it's a blessing that you and I reap. Why God has blessed us that way, it's he does what he does for his glory. But now we live in a culture that's radically changing. Radically changing. See what happens if you stand up in a group of people and say, the government's the biggest thief in the world. It is, by the way, but what would happen if you said that? What happens if you stood up in a crowd and said, homosexuality is sin? What would happen? The Christian church in the United States is being marginalized. It's being pushed aside. We used to have a voice. That was God's grace. We're losing our voice. That's normal. That's normal. The world hates Jesus Christ. And you and I need to understand that Jesus is warning us that if you live faithfully before God, the world will hate you. The world hated Jesus. And if you identify with him, the world will hate you. As I say, that's one of those tests that you can run before your own life. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Is there anybody in the world that you've dealt with who hates you because of the gospel? If you're living as you ought, there ought to at least be one. If you speak the gospel and you live to the glory of Christ and you remember all of those blessings you have and your responsibilities and you do your utmost by God's grace to be ambitious, to be well-pleasing to him, there's at least one person in the world who will hate you. Maybe more. The third reason that the world is going to hate you is the world does not know God. The first is we're not of this world. The second, it hated Jesus. The third now is the world does not know God. And you say, well, Russell, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says that man knew God. You need to understand something. The original language has two different words for knowing. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it's the word for know, like you know the policeman stands on the corner. You know he's there. You watch him. You know his responsibility. But the word here in John 15 is the word to know about the person. You may see the person on the street corner who's the policeman. That's kenosko. But his friends, his buddies, the people he goes fishing with, the people he goes drinking with, the people he spends time with, they oida him. They know him. That's here in John 15. You see, men, by looking at creation, know that there is a God. And they reject the information. Let me run through some of the things that creation tells us. Okay? It's not hard. There's the sun. Every day the sun comes. Whose sun is it? It's God's sun. Who put it there? God. Who maintains it? God. Oh, the moon comes up at night. Remember Genesis chapter 1. God created the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Guess what? Every morning, the sun comes up in the east. And the moon comes up as it rotates around the earth. What other information do we have? Have you ever, you can do this, it's amazing. Have you ever gone out on YouTube and looked at mountain goats? They're incredible beasts. Incredible. They walk up sheer walls. And they leap from cliff to cliff to cliff to cliff. They're incredible beasts. Who created them? God did. Oh, by the way, every now and then you come across a dead body. Why did it die? Because man sinned. That's why it died. Because Adam sinned, death entered into the world. There's evidence of death all over. Sometimes I think we're so familiar with death, we forget why death is. Things die in the autumn, and there's life in the spring. This is a cycle of nature that's a consequence of sin. Men reject that information. They reject it. There's this information out there that points to the Creator. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that his divine power is manifested in creation. And man rejects it. Men reject the Old Testament. They reject the information that God reveals in the Old Testament. This is what we need to understand. That the world does not know God. But there's something in this text that is very, very important. In verse 21, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have no sin, but thou, they have no excuse for their sin. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the unforgivable sin. There is an unforgivable sin. All other sins are forgivable. How do you forgive them? You confess them. That's what you do. Go before God and confess your sin. And he forgives you. This is the one unforgivable sin. The one unforgivable sin is that men reject Christ. That's the unforgivable sin. You reject Christ. Listen. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. We know that all men sin. So this thing that he says, they would have no sin, but they now have no excuse for their sin. He's talking about his coming. His coming. What we forget is that the New Testament tells us that during the period of the Old Testament, God overlooked sin. He overlooked it. And it's explained, why does he overlook it? Because Christ Jesus had not come. Christ Jesus came and he manifested the Father. He came full of grace and truth. And he reveals the Father and he reveals the truth, the reality. And mankind rejects Christ. Now, I will remind you that there are millions of people out there that say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But you dig a little deeper and you find out, no, they don't believe in the Jesus revealed in the scriptures. They don't even know who he is. They know the word, they have some concept of him, but they don't know him. And therefore, they reject him. They reject him. The unforgivable sin is rejecting Christ. And Jesus said to them, he who hates me hates my Father. There are a lot of people that go around and saying, the Lord bless you. Let's pray. And they have rejected Christ. So the blessing they want to give you is no blessing. And the God that they wish to pray to is a dead God because they reject the person of Christ. I could give you a litany of people who profess, denominations and organizations that profess to serve Jesus that don't know who Jesus is. They have redefined them. And they don't worship the true Jesus. They don't know God. There is something that we need to understand. There was a survey taken not very long ago of people who profess to know Jesus here in the United States. 67% say that man is good. After all, man's he's good. 40% say God loves me because of the works I do. 64% say man initiates and seeks God. 84% say man is capable of seeking God and turning to him without aid. 71% say that man and God work together to save man from sin. They don't know God. They don't know God. And therefore, they have these concepts that are wrong. You see, you need to ask this question about yourself as well as everybody else. Can a person unaided by God, left on his own, choose God, turn from their sin, embrace the truth, receive the gospel, believe, and be saved? And the answer is no. All men are dead in trespasses and sins. And so when Jesus says that he who hates me hates my Father, he's speaking of the problem that men have. The basic problem is, as the scripture tells us, and the word we put on it is, we are totally depraved. Totally depraved. And if you don't understand that phrase, then you will get the gospel wrong. If you don't understand that phrase, you will have a skewed view of God's mercy and his grace. You will have a skewed view of his justice. And yet, the basic heresy of people who profess to be Christians is that they don't believe in total depravity. So, their understanding of the gospel is false. Their understanding of God's mercy is in error. Their understanding of God's grace is in error, and their comprehension of God's love is in error. And lastly, the first is, we're not of this world. The second is, the world hates Jesus. The third, the world does not know God. And the fourth is, this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. God spoke the prophetic word that Jesus would be hated. As Peter says in Acts chapter 2, by the predetermined plan of God, Christ was crucified, and you, with wicked hands, nailed him to the cross. God, in his providence, in his perfect plan for all men and creation, uses wicked people for his glory. You see, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you and I were sinners. And we have now been plucked from the pit by the grace of God and placed in the kingdom of God. And because we are in the kingdom of God, the world So, we need to stop with this paragraph, but I will remind you that the next chapter, the next two verses, are all about this world that hates us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the integrity, the power, the mercy, and the grace to do what we're supposed to do. Bless them that hate us. Invite your enemy for dinner and heap coals of fire upon his head. You can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we first must understand that in Christ we are this. And because we are joined to Christ as one, we will be hated by the world even as he was hated. By God's grace and mercy, you will rejoice with the disciples when men persecute you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for what you've accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you in your mercy, you in your grace, did reach into the pit and draw us out and place us upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, that because we are yours, that you are busy refining us, purging the dross, so that we will come forth as gold. We give you praise and thanks for these things in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that the Lord's Supper was regarded as in church history was that Christians were considered to be cannibals. Okay? If you were to go to Rome now at the Circus Maximus, you could see a carving at Circus Maximus of a man on a cross with the head of a jackass. That's the Roman view of what Christians do. The Romans didn't understand that you would worship a convicted criminal nailed to a cross. They thought that was folly. And that's what Paul tells us in Corinthians, that the gospel is foolishness to the Greek. Absolute foolishness. And it's a stumbling block to the Jew. The Jew looked for a king. Instead of getting a king, they got a crucified Savior. We're here this morning to not only remember, but to celebrate the love of Christ as we celebrate this Lord's Supper. Thank you. Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And that we're to do this in remembrance of him. When we remember, what do we remember? We remember that, as Peter says, in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sin. That hours spent on the cross was where he endured the wrath of God for you, for me, and for all who believe that he is the Christ. We do this in remembrance of him. Our Father and God, we thank you that in your wisdom, you did prepare a body for Jesus Christ, and that he humbled himself so that he learned obedience, and that obedience led him to the cross. We thank you that he despised the shame, and he looked forward to the joy that would follow. We thank you that he did this for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The same night, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup in my blood, which is the blood of the new covenant." The new covenant. The new covenant is where our hearts of stone are made hearts of flesh, where God gives us his spirit, where we all call him Father. That's the new covenant. We're told in the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And in the New Testament, we are told that we are bought with a price, and that price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we do this in remembrance of him. our gracious God and Father. We thank you that in your great mercy, Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and that he shed his blood. We understand, Father, that the cost of our salvation, the price that was paid, is the shed blood of your Son. And we know, Father, that according to your word, after the resurrection, his resurrected body had the wounds in the resurrected body. Father, we know that the crucifixion is where you displayed your wrath. You displayed your love. You displayed your power. You displayed your holiness. And you revealed to us the depth of our sin. We thank you and praise you that Christ died for us, and that because he died, we live. And that as we live for eternity, because we are in him. We are new creations created in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for gathering us here this day We ask, Lord, as we depart, that we would have a better understanding of who we are in Christ, that we would give you praise and thanks that we are citizens of heaven, that we are pilgrims and sojourners here on earth. And we ask that each of us would be storing up treasures in heaven to the glory of Christ and for the edification of the church. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.